So what we see in James in general, but in James 3 in particular, is that that James is going to get really practical about the effects of God's love and favor and forgiveness on our lives. Because his love and his forgiveness and his favor and his grace and all that will impact our lives. And once it does, it should begin to change the things that we love, the things that we pursue, the things that, take up our time and our heart, the things that we, you know, spend our life on. Those things will eventually change. And so Paul deals a little bit more with the doctrinal side of this issue, but James deals with more of the duty side, the practical side, the living life down on the where the rubber meets the road. So he gets into all this stuff. And he's looking at the practical ways that the gospel has touched and changed our lives as individuals and how that ought to look on the outside. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, we've covered this in detail. This is our eighth installment. So we've talked about the fact that he's not contradicting Paul like some people and teachers think, but he's actually supporting and complementing the gospel of Paul in every single way. And so here he begins in these verses, he begins to compare and contrast these two kinds of wisdom that I've already sort of let out of the bag, these basic governing principles of our lives. And then he gets down to allowing us to see for ourselves which one is governing us and which ones are we submitting to and which ones do we allow to come in and sort of take away from what God's trying to do in our lives. So let's just go to James 3, 13 and 18 right now. This will finish out this chapter tonight. But he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy," and in the NIV, I like the translation, it says bitter jealousy. "If you have bitter jealousy and self-seeking," the NIV there says selfish ambition, "in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist," and the King James calls that self-seeking strife, "where envy and strife exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." See, in those kind of instances, I believe that you could rebuke the devil, you could pray in tongues till your tongue falls out, you could, you know, cast down, bind, rebuke, do everything, you know, loose, whatever you can think of that your grandmama used to do at the Pentecostal camp meetings. And I don't think it matters, because I think when we willfully engage in strife and envy, the enemy has a legal right. He's a legalist. He's a lawyer. That's what he is. And so he'll come in and just look at us and laugh as we're trying to take dominion when we've opened the door and let him in. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so he really breaks it down pretty clearly there. And so what I'd like to do now is just kind of work our way back through there and look at three distinct aspects that he points out about these two kinds of wisdom. So let's first look at the origin of each of these two. The origin of if you got a New King James Bible, your heading there doesn't say earthly wisdom. It says heavenly wisdom and demonic wisdom. So let's look at the origins of both of these. First, earthly wisdom, he says, is not from above. It's not from above. He says clearly it's earthly, it's sensual, which is the five sensories, you know, our mechanisms that pick up the atmosphere around us, naturally speaking, and it's demonic, which picks up the atmosphere around us spiritually. And so this is where this type of wisdom, and again, like I said, it's really a play on words. It's not really wisdom at all. It's foolishness, amongst other things. But that is the earthly wisdom origin, or the demonic wisdom origin. And it's all, let's just call it fleshly, if I could say it that way. We've been talking about that concept on Sunday mornings. But heavenly wisdom, it says, is from above. So here's the difference. Heavenly wisdom, by nature, is descending. Earthly wisdom is always ascending, Remember what, in fact, I pulled up the verse on one of these, I pulled up the verse on one of these sites here. Let me see if I can find it here. Isaiah 14, 13 is not on your overhead, but listen to this. Isaiah 14, 13. The prophet is speaking. The Holy Spirit is basically speaking to the devil here. He says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon." And so here we see that just like the devil, this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom is always ascending. And it's always self-focused, and it's always, for a reason other than what godly wisdom is all about. Jesus is not merely the measure of God's wisdom, but he's the means of God's wisdom. This is the Savior that we have. So heavenly wisdom is always descending. It's always flowing down. It's driven by grace. It's from God. Let me say it this way. Like one author put it, it is one-way love. I know we get all troubled when we read the verse that Jesus said that, you know, you've got to love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself if you want to be basically saved. And of course, you've got to forgive if you want to be forgiven. And Jesus really said that. That's really part of the gospel text. But you got to understand the context, and who he was talking to wasn't saved people. He hadn't even died yet. And let me tell you something. Your love you get from him is not based on first you loving him. This is a one-way love that didn't even bother with your reciprocating. One-way love has nothing to do with you and everything to do with the one that's loving. So you can't mess that up because he loves you in spite of you. That's powerful, isn't it? But that's the basis, that's the foundation of this heavenly wisdom. It is by grace, it is undeserved. It is descending where earthly wisdom is always ascending. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm just, you'll see this on the overhead. This is verse 20 and then 25. Watch this. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God's wisdom has made the wisdom of the world nothing but foolishness. If you listen to them long enough, you'll pick it up. It makes no sense. They teach in direct opposition to science, they teach evolution as fact. And you have to discount like a bunch of real science to even make that work. And it doesn't work. And people just ignore it. It's like the elephant in the room. Well, if that's true, then all the laws of thermodynamics don't work. We just don't talk about that. Ben Stein did a documentary, I forget what it's called, Expelled is what it's called. And I ran into him at the mall one time out in Palm Desert, and I just wanted to, like, interview him, but I didn't want to bug him. He was having lunch. But at least I said, hey, man, I like your work. But it makes no sense. So the wisdom, the best they got in that documentary, the best they got, like the guy that at Yale or Harvard or whatever the most utmost scholar of evolution was, the best he could do when it all came down was, well, crystals formed on the backs of amoebas or something, and from those crystals came life that we know today. That's all you got, man? You got all these degrees, and that's the best you can do? I mean, at least let's talk about monkeys or something. Crystals on the back of turtles or something. I forget exactly, but I was like, wow. Maybe college isn't the best for our children today. I'm not quite sure. When we went to the Museum of Natural History, I told you this a few weeks ago on spring break with the kids, and they've got a whole section, a whole wing designated to, you know, how we came from primates and things, and they have all the, you know, you've seen all the drawings on the wall. But when they get ready to put a valve in somebody's body, they have to use a pig valve because primate valves don't work. There's not physiologically, they're nothing like us. Wow. See, the wisdom of the world is foolishness in comparison to God. Before Columbus ever sailed the seven seas, or however that song goes, God said, I sit on the circle of the earth. Yes. Wow. Woo! Come on, somebody. We're talking about the Word up in here. He knew that there wasn't a flat earth. Columbus did because he read the Bible. And God said, I sit on the circle of the earth. Really? Is it that simple? Yeah, if God said it, that's what he meant, and you can believe it. You know, just it wasn't but maybe 10 or maybe 20 years now, but science never knew that rabbits chewed cud like a cow. They have multiple stomach chambers, and they chew a cud, and they'll chew it, and then it'll go down, and they come back up, and they chew it later. Kind of sounds like some of us after church, and we eat pizza. But listen to this. The Bible said it before the foundations of the world that a rabbit chews cud, and that's why it was unclean in the Old Testament. But science didn't catch up to that for a long, long time. Wow. See, God made the wisdom of the world foolishness. So then in verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why somebody like me can stand up in front of somebody like you, because God is into foolishness. And he's like, if I can do that with him, what do you think I could do with you? In Proverbs 11, verse 2, it says, when pride comes, then comes shame. See, that's the shame. And I'm something is in me. I talked to somebody today, and I'd already been thinking about this idea of shame. But shame off you. The devil wants you to be in shame about your children. The devil wants you to be ashamed of your past. The devil wants you to be ashamed of all the things you did after you were saved. You know what God's saying tonight into your spirit? Shame off you. No shame. And that's not just an athletic slogan, but no shame. Reject it. If somebody tries to put it on you, I'm telling you, reject it, even if you have to slap them upside the head. Do you really mean that? Well, if that's what it takes, yeah, I do. But watch this. But with the humble is wisdom. It's wisdom. With the humble. Like I told you a few weeks ago, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Yeah, we're just all worms in the dirt. You know, we're just all worthless and useless and all that. I don't like to stand next to those people just in case they get struck by lightning. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Just thinking of yourself less. Thinking of other people more. That's true humility. And with that is wisdom. So that is the origin of both of these. Okay, let's look at the root of both of these. It tells us that the earthly wisdom, the root of that is bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy, you could call it entitlement. A friend of mine worked a fashion show tonight by Louis Vuitton, a private show up at Bob Hope's house. And I said, how was it? He said, it's just a bunch of skinny, entitled attitudes. That's basically what it is. See, bitter jealousy says to oneself, I'm not getting enough, fill in the blank, from you or from someone else, and I want it now. Wow. I'm not getting enough power. I don't have enough privilege. I don't have the prestige that I deserve. I don't have the position that I deserve. I don't have the promotion that I deserve. Shall I throw some more P words at you? I'm not getting something that I desire, and that's called bitter jealousy or envy. Wow. And that's the root of earthly wisdom. And it goes on to say the second one is selfish ambition or selfish jealousy. Ambition in and of itself is not a bad thing. I believe in Christ, and I've said this before, that I don't think the grace of God has come so we could give God our very least. I think we ought to be giving God our very most. I think the people that are on their way to hell tonight deserve our very best. Because guess what? God gave us his very best in Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize that ambition is only good if it serves to bring glory to God and not turned around to bring glory to us. Because once that happens, then it becomes something different. It goes from humility now to, you know, self-promotion, selfish ambition. We've been sold a lie in our society, really. This whole ambition thing, it's what makes our society tick, really. Because we're told, if you don't look like this, if you don't dress like this, if you don't hang out with people like this, if you don't drive this, if you don't live in this, you know, corporate America sort of stuff, that we're not good enough. You know, selfish ambition, because God made us to be significant, there's this fear of being insignificant. So we start trading that God-given desire to make a difference for this selfish ambition. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And then what we recognize, or fail to recognize, I should say, is that in Christ, we succeed and we move forward, and there are things that happen in our lives that change the world, but it's not our own energy and effort to do it in our name, but we do it in His. And so that counteracts what the devil wants to wrap us up into. This is not about us attaining anything. This is about us walking out a God-given destiny that He laid out before the foundation of the world for His glory, not our own. And that's the issue here with this idea. And here's the proof. If you've ever read Plato, and not Play-Doh, but Plato, and maybe it's been a while since you've read Plato, but in the 4th century before Jesus, he wrote his Ethics. And I could go into a long, you know, boring dissertation about all that. But essentially, all of his writings in the 4th century before Christ was wrapped up in this concept that life's goal is achievement. Wow. See, basically, it's this self effort to achieve, to ascend again, to accomplish, to make a name, to build a reputation, to do all these things. And then what happens is we get lost in there and forget that because Jesus attained, because He achieved, then we can rest in that achievement. And it's not about anybody knowing who we are. It's not anybody knowing our name necessarily. It's about them knowing His name. And that's what this is all about. And so even back to Plato, this has been something that people have adopted in a philosophical way. And of course, the word obliterates all that, and did even before Plato wrote his writing. So that's the root, if you will, of earthly wisdom. And heavenly wisdom, the root of it, is found in verse 17. Let's just read that together. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we don't have to be right. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is the root of heavenly wisdom. That's it. Now let's look at the fruit of both of these things. The earthly wisdom, the fruit is listed there in verse 14, or actually it's verse 16, I guess. It's confusion and every evil thing. That's the fruit. That's what happens when we walk by our earthly senses, by earthly wisdom, for our own purpose, for our own life. We're trying to build a life. We're trying to build a family. We're trying to build a business. And we can take the reins from God. And you'll know if you've done that because you're confused and there's wickedness breaking out all around. Not that you're in sin necessarily any more than we all sin. But what I'm saying is, then the enemy has an open door to just bring all kinds of ancillary things to bear on top of the confusion. And that is what is the fruit of walking in that earthly wisdom. Heavenly fruit, heavenly wisdom, is simply peace and righteousness. Isaiah 11:2, this is not on your overhead, but the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of wisdom. You know, Jesus said in Acts 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I've been thinking a lot about that lately, because if you think about the power that happens when the Holy Ghost baptizes you, and I taught 4 or 5 weeks on Sunday morning last year on this topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is secondary to salvation. And I don't have time to go into it now, but Paul said this: when I pray in my understanding, my mind prays. But when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. Now, that's Paul the Apostle who said that. But let's think about for a moment the role of the Holy Spirit. First of all, to declare the word unto you. To speak God's word into your spirit. Jesus said he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. If Jesus is the word, was with God in the beginning, and the word became flesh and dwelt among men, then the Holy Spirit will take the word and declare it into your life, into your situation. So that's the first thing that he does. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does is he is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts to cry out. Then he cries out, Abba, Father. So he's reminding you that you're a child of God. Because guess what? You don't forget that you've made mistakes. I know a lot of people think the Holy Spirit is there to convict them of sin. That is not what he does. Because you already know you've made mistakes. But what he does is he convicts you. Well, let me say this. He convicts you of righteousness. After he tells you you're a son of God, the third thing that he does, he convicts the world of sin, the Bible says, but he convicts the church of righteousness. So he comes into your heart and he says, hey, first of all, the word says that in this life, or Jesus said, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Oh, and don't forget, you're a child of God. In fact, you're his favorite son, except for that crazy pastor over in Banning. But you are his favorite. Don't tell him I told you. And your righteousness is of me. These are the things that give you the power to be a witness. Because how many of us have ever thought, oh, I've just screwed up so bad that I could never tell anybody about Jesus again? Right? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit comes up and goes, hey, you know, that's a bunch of bull. First of all, Jesus said you could have peace in him. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. And don't forget, you're a child of God. I'm in here in you shouting out Abba to you. He is your Abba. He is your daddy. He's not this, high and exalted God that's far away from you. He's your daddy. And lastly, your righteousness is of him, not of you. So give yourself a Pentecostal break and let's start having fun. Let's start enjoying life. That wasn't even in the notes, but you got that for free. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom, okay? And verse 18 shows us the fruit of this heavenly wisdom. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, we ought to be a peaceful bunch. We ought to be at peace in every situation. We ought to be resting in him because he's got it all figured out. And he knows he's got it all figured out. And I'm telling you, we've talked about it before. Frank and I talked about it last week. When you're resting in him and you're at peace, it's going to feel like you're not doing enough. Well, if I was serious, I ought to show him that I mean it. So I need to get up at 4 a.m. and I need to pray for 9 hours. Well, maybe you ought to sleep so you're not cranky and irritate everybody who knows you. Maybe you just ought to let him figure it all out. Amen? So now let's talk about the importance of wisdom and then we're going to be done. Proverbs 3. Now I want you to listen to this, because if you could get this down the street, we'd all be down there lined up tonight, like sitting outside at the Apple store when a new iPhone comes out, or on Black Thursday or whatever they call it. You know, Black Friday. I was close. Everybody's out there trying to get something cheap. Watch this. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her, wisdom, the Holy Spirit referred to as a woman, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. It's talking about wisdom, okay? That's the context. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wow. That's powerful stuff. I'm gonna take a little side jaunt here. Calvin, you and Ashley, come up here real quick. Just put your stuff down there. Help your lovely bride up the step, all right? Okay. Now, she's going to be wisdom here just for a minute, okay? All right, Calvin, now I want you just to hold your hands out like this, okay? Calvin, come around here. So now, a lot of times what we do, well, stand back over there, Calvin. You're blocking everything here. A lot of times what we do as Christians, now you can stand this way. So what we do is we start looking for what's in God's hand. We start going for his power, his deliverance, his blessing. How about that new car, that better job, whatever. And what we miss is the opportunity to have a relationship with him, which is what he wants. And so when we come along and we start looking for relationship, just give her a big old hug, Calvin. And then you just hug him back. So when you have relationship with God, what you get is not only do you get his heart and his relationship, but you get what's in his hands. And when you just embrace him, you get the wisdom. You get the length of days. You get everything that matters way more than what we're giving our life for, which is money in most cases. You get everything that money can't buy simply because, okay, knock it off. Have a seat. I forgot about them for a minute. But see, when we just rest in this relationship, what's in his hands is no big deal. You're getting that anyway. That's part of the deal. But when we just start reaching for this other stuff, when we really don't enjoy the relationship, number one, we're just frustrated all the time. And he's just begging us, just walk with me. Let's just go have a cup of coffee. Let's just walk downtown and talk. Watch this in Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, wisdom, and she will promote you. Wisdom will promote you. You know, sometimes wisdom is just keeping our mouth shut. You know, like the old saying, it's better, to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes that wisdom will promote us, and we don't even have to say anything. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Wow. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And I'm not going to go there for Kayla in the back, but in Ephesians 5, you can just go there and read that tonight. It tells us to walk wise, not as fools. And then in James, remember in the first week we did this, he says, if anybody lack wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives to all people liberally and does not reproach us, but he gives what we ask. So if you need wisdom, just ask. Sometimes he'll say, hey, pump your brakes. You know, we had an issue just recently where he was, and we were talking and we were thinking of doing a certain thing. And then the Holy Ghost just said, hey, pump your brakes. You ain't in no hurry. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because what we do typically is we bring our plan to God and we want him to bless it, get in the back seat, and let us drive. Right over the cliff. That's not what he wants for us. It's all everything about God, everything that he intends for us, everything that he promises us, all has to do with relationship. And it's all unconditional. And the more we get into this relational aspect of our Father, the greater we enjoy what he's already provided. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout tonight.